Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 4. How do you feel when you are asked to do something new and different? Something that's a little bit out of your comfort zone. Maybe something very adventurous, like rock climbing. Or something that is a huge personal step for you, that's going to change your life forever. How many of us can remember learning to drive? That's a daunting thing, isn't it? Well, as we go through life, these challenges come along every so often, and different people respond in different ways. Now, there's always someone who's eager for the challenge and ready to go. While other people, I think most people, they may get nervous. And when they think about going up that rock face or learning to drive, they may actually doubt that they're able to do it. They don't have that confidence within them to take on the new task. What sort of person are you? Are you someone who is up for the challenge? Or are you someone who's a bit reluctant? Someone who is dragging their feet? Well, last week we were looking at Exodus chapter 3, and we saw God calling Moses and clearly telling him exactly what he is going to do. He's going to go back to Egypt, which he hasn't been to for 40 years, and through Moses, God is going to set his people free. And as God tells Moses this, it's not a request, it's a command. He's being told to go. And now in Exodus 4, we start to see more of Moses' response. And we start to get a measure of the kind of man that Moses is at this point in his life. As we go through life, we go through different seasons, different periods, and we can behave quite differently in different portions of our life. And here we get a snapshot of what Moses is like at the moment that the Lord calls him. Is he up and ready for the challenge? Sadly, no, not at all. In fact, when we look at this carefully, we see that Moses seems to be doing everything that he possibly can to try and get out of the job that God has told him to do. Now, in Scripture, whenever the Lord calls a prophet, there always seems to be that fear of the Lord which leads to a reluctance and a hesitation. But Moses goes far beyond that. We see him arguing with God and saying, send someone else. If anything, at this moment in his life, he's more like the prophet Jonah than he is like the prophet Isaiah. So we see that he really is a very reluctant prophet. And we can see that reluctance straight away in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses, he starts hunting around. He's looking for excuses. He wants to get out of this job that God has called him to do. He does not believe that the Israelites in Egypt are going to listen to a word that he says. After all, who was Moses? He was a failed prince of Egypt. And now he was a shepherd there in the wilderness, just wandering around. And he'd been gone for 40 years. He'd been gone for a whole generation. Who would listen to him? Do you ever feel this way? I think a lot of people can feel like this. They feel small. They feel insignificant. And they don't ever feel that people will listen to a word that they are saying. So that when they've got something important to say, they never seem to get the chance. I think Moses is in a place here which is quite familiar to many of us. However, God knows what he's doing. He's not going to let Moses get away with this so easily. God has called Moses, and now that he's been called, he's going to equip Moses so that people listen to him. So God gives him three signs, signs which we all know. First of all, we have Moses throwing his staff on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And Moses' staff is such an important thing to think about as we go through Exodus, because God regularly works through Moses' staff. So his staff is mentioned here for the first time, and we'll be returning to his staff time and time again. We've got this first sign with his staff. Throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake. And you can imagine some big scary cobra thing, can't you? No wonder Moses runs away. A scary snake. And then the second one, the second sign given to him, he puts his hand inside his cloak and it comes out looking like he's got leprosy. an incurable skin disease which everyone ran away from. And then when he puts it back in, his hand is healed. A clear sign that God is at work. And then thirdly, the third sign that he's given is a sign which lines up with the first plague, where water is taken from the Nile, poured onto the ground, and it turns into blood. What God is doing is equipping Moses for the task ahead of him. God is giving him exactly what he needs to get the job done. And there's a lesson here for all of us. As Christians, we are all given jobs to do by the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We are never saved and become Christians to idly sit back and put our feet up until we go to heaven. When we're saved, we become part of the body of Christ. We are soldiers for Christ, and we're expected to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that we could be set free. Remember what Jesus has done so that we could be saved. And in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we see one of the ways we respond to this. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has saved us so that there are things which we can do, and he's prepared those in advance for us. God knew what those things were before the creation of the world. Each one of us who are Christians has got something to do for the Lord. Now, there are some things which all Christians are called to do. We're all expected to be a witness for Jesus. We're all expected to share the gospel when the opportunity arises. And we're all expected to grow in godliness, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving that sinful lifestyle behind while seeking to live in a way that Christ lived, which means being kind and helpful to others, being loving towards others. So all Christians are called to live this sort of lifestyle. But then we see that we're also given specific gifts by the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord in other ways for the building up and the edification of the church. And this comes in many different ways. For some, this is the ability to teach children and young people. For others, it's the ability to take part in leading worship through singing or playing instruments. For others, it may be teaching God's word in small groups, one-to-one, up front on a Sunday. For others, it's using your practical skills, your administration skills, to help maintain the church and the building. While for others, it may be through providing generous financial support. And these are just some of the ways that we are called to support and work for the Lord, using the gifts and the abilities that God has given us for the building up of Christ's kingdom. Because building Christ's kingdom is the most important job in the world. Christ's kingdom is the only thing that's going to last from this sinful age. And you and I, once we're born again, we have the opportunity to serve the Lord in building his kingdom. And the wonderful thing is, it's a family business. We're all adopted into God's family. And the family business is building Christ's kingdom. We are called to be kingdom builders. And there's no finer way to use your time, your money, your energy, your skills. Especially when we remember what Christ has done for us. And when we remember that one day we will appear before Christ's throne for an evaluation. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 we're told that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And this links to that well-known passage of 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, which talks about hay and straw and stubble and gold and silver and other precious stones. When we stand before Jesus as a sinner saved by grace, we know that there is no condemnation. We are saved. That's absolutely certain. But as we stand before him, are we going to be standing there thinking, "I've done everything I can. I've done everything the Lord has asked me to do." Or are we going to be standing there thinking, "Ooh, he asked me to do something, and I didn't do my very best." If the Lord gives you a gift or ability, he expects you to do his very best. And one day, you will stand before him, and you will answer to him for the way that you have used that gift. On that day that we stand before him, we want to be people who have been building with gold and silver and precious stones. We don't want to be the person who gets into heaven by the skin of their teeth. So Moses is called to work for the Lord. And we see that he's reluctant. And in verse 10, we can see that he's reluctant because he's quite clearly someone who does not trust in himself or believe in himself. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And at one level, we can understand his reluctance. He's been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. You don't exactly meet many people, do you? So any confidence that he had, you know, he's obviously quite introverted. He's quite shy. And we also remember what's happened to him in the past. When he tried to do something in Egypt, not only did the Israelites reject him, but the Egyptians found out about it and they put a death sentence on him. So we can understand his reluctance, but at the same time, his reluctance is just an excuse which he's using to hide a sin. You can see it if you scratch the surface. Deep down, Moses thinks God is mistaken. Moses doesn't think that God can use him. Moses thinks that God has got it wrong. He doesn't think he can make a difference. Does anyone ever want to admit to thinking this way when God asks you to do something and you think, oh no, not me? Maybe when God asks us to talk to someone about Jesus, to stand up and play that musical instrument, to teach children, to use our spare time around the church. It's all so easy for it to seem just too much for us. Let's think about one of those things in particular, sharing the gospel, which all Christians are called to do. And we think about sharing the gospel and the problem of sin. It looks so big and we feel so small and so insignificant. You know, and we ask, what can we do? We feel so inferior. Now, this is one area where so many Christians say exactly what Moses says in verse 13. Please send someone else. But we need to think about this. We need to remember the situation of the people we are trying to reach and just who has commanded us to go and who is equipping us for the journey. People are trapped in sin and they need rescuing. God in his wisdom decides to use us. Don't know why, but he uses us and he equips us to go out there and speak to people. And we have to remember that whenever we share the gospel, God is the one who works in that person's heart. He is the only one who can change a person's heart. He's the only one that can make people pay attention. Just like God saves Israel through Moses, God is doing the work, not Moses. God saves people today, and he asks us to do the work. And we may say, they're not going to listen to us. But remember to your own conversion. God is the one who opened our ears and softened our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And if he can get the gospel into our thick skulls and soften our hard hearts, then surely he can reach anyone. God can reach anyone with the gospel. We just need to be willing to step out and share that gospel. And we have to remember, don't we, that God is the one who has made people and he's promised that he will go with us. And he also knows what we can do and what we can't do. Because for Moses, we see he sends help. And the help comes in the shape of his older brother, Aaron, who he hasn't seen for many, many years. And what's remarkable about this is that God knows us. He knows the future. God knows that Moses is going to need Aaron's help. So even before God appears to Moses through the burning bush, Aaron's already on his way. God's already got the cogs turning and gears moving. Aaron is on his way. So why on earth didn't God say to Moses, "I'm sending Aaron and the two of you together will do the job"? I think this is a test that Moses doesn't do particularly well at. Because God, he tests us. And he tests us to build us up. It's like doing exams in school. You do exams in school to stretch yourself and to learn. And here we have a test for Moses. And he doesn't do particularly well. Moses fails. And it exposes a weakness It exposes a sin, this lack of trust in God. For the days ahead, Moses is going to have to trust God in an almighty way. But at this point, he hasn't got that trust in God. So, God moves and exposes this sin, and no doubt it leads Moses to repentance. Whenever God exposes a sin in our lives, it's a kindness, because it leads us to repentance and sorting that problem out. For Moses, it's the help that he needs, and it must have been such a joy to be reunited with his brother. And this must have given him that confidence boost that he needed, because God has met him at his point of need, given him a helping hand. And for us, God provides us with a helping hand when we need it. And he does this through the church. This is one of the reasons that Christians are called together out of the world into the community, which is the church. We're to support and encourage one another. During difficult and sad times, we can carry each other through. And when it comes to working for the Lord, we can support each other. And all of us bring different skills and abilities, and we work together in order to do the work of the Lord here and now. It's not down to one person doing everything. It's together we work for the Lord. And even if we can't do some of the things that need to be doing, all of us can pray. Do you pray for those who are going out doing outreach? Do you pray for those who are taking part up front in the services? Do you pray for the musicians? Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for the people reading the Bible? Do you pray for those doing youth work? Do you pray for those in administration? That's a hard job that's behind the scenes. Do you pray for those who are involved in keeping the upkeep of the building? All of us work together, serving the Lord, bringing our skills. So we need to support one another. And all of us can do this through exercising our gifts and through praying for one another. Because we really need one another, because the battle's going to be hard. If we look at verses 19 to 22, we see a description here of how the battle is going to be hard for Moses and Aaron. Because God never promises us an easy time. When we step out in faith to do the things that he wants us to do, there's always going to be trouble. There's always going to be difficult. And as we look at this passage, we see that Pharaoh is going to put up a fight. And God is going to have to move his mighty hand to bring the people out. And to make it worse, God is going to be hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he will not listen to reason either. What does this tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us that God is in control of all people. Pharaoh was the most powerful man alive at that point in history, but he was not outside of God's control. And as we look at the powerful people in our world today, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves that God is still in control. Secondly, we have to remember that Pharaoh is a particularly evil man who's been seeking to eradicate the Israelites. Many, many people have been murdered at his command. He was not an innocent bystander. He was someone who was particularly evil, and justice could not keep silent. Thirdly, we need to recognize that the way that God often judges the wicked is to let them increase in their wickedness so that they overreach themselves. So they either destroy themselves by going too far, or when they get what they deserve, everyone can see that justice has been done. And when we look at the big picture over Exodus and we look at the plagues, we can see that justice is being done. And fourthly, Pharaoh thought that he was a god. He needed to be reminded that he was a man, just like everyone else. But these lessons that Pharaoh is going to have to learn mean that it's going to be particularly difficult for Moses and the Israelites as they seek to follow the Lord's command to leave Egypt. And these difficulties that Moses encounters reminds us about spiritual warfare today. Pharaoh sought to get in the way of God's plans. He wanted to frustrate God's plans and keep the people in captivity and in slavery. Today, Satan seeks to hinder the advance of God's kingdom. He seeks to keep people in the slavery of sin. And as we share the gospel, we see that people do reject it. They do harden their hearts. Sometimes God hardens them in their unbelief. When they get so far, they just get harder and harder. But at the same time, we remember that God is sovereign. He can also soften hearts. We need to bear these things in mind as we seek to reach out. Because whenever we stand up and serve, we're to expect struggle, we're to expect battle, we're expect to be in this wrestling match almost. But we know that God is sovereign. And we know that he is in control of all things. And we know the end of the story, that Christ rules and is victorious. So we need to remember that in the short term, things may often get worse before they get better. But evil always overreaches itself. It goes too far, falls into a pit of its own making, and, just like Pharaoh did, eventually doom themselves. So as Christians today, we need to be ready for these difficulties if we are seeking to follow the Lord. So Moses, he's got the help that he's needed. The Lord's moving him in the right direction. He's been told that there's trouble ahead. Now, finally, we see him starting to move in the right direction. And we come to these interesting few verses, verses 24 to 26. What on earth are these verses about? They're probably some of the hardest verses to understand in Exodus, but we'll have a crack at them anyway. What is going on here in verse 24? Well, I think this is one of the areas where the NIV translation has not been as helpful as it could be, because in verse 24, you see it says, the Lord met Moses. There's a little B there, and the B links down to it. In Hebrew, it actually says him. So it does say, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him. And there's a link between that Hebrew word him and the end of verse 23, which is talking about Pharaoh's firstborn son. So this isn't talking about Moses, it's talking about the firstborn son, Gershom, Moses' firstborn son. And it seems that he has not been circumcised properly. You may be thinking, so what? Genesis 17 verse 14. Anyone who is in that line from Abraham down the promised line, they should be properly circumcised. And if they're not properly circumcised, it's a death penalty. You're to be cut off from the people. Moses has not circumcised his son Gershom. And the result, the Lord will cut off Moses' firstborn son. And it's only the quick thinking of his wife, Zipporah. She acts quickly and the problem is resolved and the crisis is over. And there's a very profound lesson for us here as Christians from these mysterious verses. It reminds us that even when we're called by the Lord, taught by him and equipped by him, we have to ensure that we're matching the Lord's standards, living the way that he wants us to live. God is holy, and he expects us to be living good and clean lives. He expects us to be living in line with his will if we want to serve him. All Christians should be seeking to follow the Lord's commands, and we should be aware of the toxicity and pollution of sin and seeking to avoid it. God cannot use a Christian who is ignoring his commands, who is acting as a hypocrite. Think what Moses is being called to do. Lead the people out, and then, through him, the law is delivered to the people. And yet Moses isn't even applying God's clear commands to his own family. How on earth can the Lord use him when he's not applying it in his own home? This is why we've got this little story here. And we can see how Zipporah has saved Gershom's life and saved Moses from heartache and pain. And for us, if we want to be used by the Lord, we need to be seeking to follow all of the Lord's commands. God has got his standards. And when we are given the honor of serving him, then we need to be living in a way that our lives and the things that we do not damage God's reputation. So that our lives do not make us hypocrites, so that we're one thing in church and another thing on a Wednesday morning. Because when we're serving the Lord, it's not just about what we do. Anyone can stand up the front of a church and lead a service and preach a sermon. Anyone can serve in any church and go through the different traditions. It's not just about what you do. It's how we do it and why we do it. Because the Lord looks at our hearts. And everything we do has got to be done with the right motives, with that desire to serve the Lord. Otherwise, all the things that we do, it's not that gold and silver and precious stones. It's wood, hay, straw, and stubble. Moses had to be living the way that the Lord wanted him to. He was the head of the family. The family had to be following God's clear command to his people. Well, after that incident, Moses, the reluctant prophet, eventually arrives in Egypt. And you can imagine the hesitation and fear that he has as him and Aaron share God's message with the people, as the signs are shown. But much to their surprise and delight, the people respond in faith. And Moses, the reluctant prophet, passes the first hurdle as the people are filled with joy that the Lord has seen their state. And they respond in the only way possible. They worship the Lord. And as we look at this chapter, we are reminded of how Moses is just like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't a reluctant prophet, not at all. So that bit, they're completely different. But in what they actually do, go into the people and go into the people with signs. This is an area where Moses is like our Lord and Savior. Because Moses is given the signs so that the people believe and they respond in worship. When we think about Jesus and his time on earth and in the Gospels, we see him doing various miracles, which are called signs. And those signs are given so that people believe in him. So just in Mark's Gospel, we see signs that show that Jesus has got power over creation as he stills the storm. We see that he's got power over sickness, over evil spirits, even over death. And finally, he's got the authority to forgive sins. Things that only God can do. And the signs in the gospel tell us who Jesus really is. And we would be foolish to not trust in him. Because what he says is true. Jesus says, all that come to me will be saved. So this morning, if you haven't already made that step of faith, read the gospels and think what Jesus is saying about himself. Because they are God's signs to us. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Believe those signs and turn to him. And we can say that because God is the same God today as he was back in the time of Exodus. God is the God who continues to save and to redeem, even up until today. He calls people out of the darkness of and slavery of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then once he's freed us from our sins, he cleanses us, he refreshes us, and we're called to serve him. This morning, most of us have made that step of faith. Most of us are in that category of people who are seeking to serve Jesus. So we need to be praying and asking the Lord how he wants to use us. We need to be praying for opportunities to reach out with the gospel. We need to be praying that the Lord will equip us with just what we need at the right time. And when we hear his voice and he asks us to do something, we've got to be that person who's filled with confidence and eagerness as we step out to do something new, which may be difficult, but we need to have that confidence. We don't want to be the reluctant person who's dragging their feet, because if God asks us to do something, he will equip us and prepare us and help us to carry it through. So as his people, we need to be willing and ready to offer him the whole of our lives. Amen.